I am a believer. That's a statement many of you in this room would affirm. I am a believer. I have a question, though. In what? In what? If you were on the street and someone said, hey, are you a believer? And you said, yeah, I am. And then they asked, in what? What would you say? What would you say? How would you respond? And then questions flow out of that. Do you really know what you believe? If you're honest, if you take a really honest look inside to examine your mind, do you really know what you believe? Could you give a verbal response and account for your beliefs? Do you know why you believe what you believe? Why is it that you have the beliefs that you have? What were the shaping factors in those beliefs becoming part of you, coming into your mind? Do you own what you believe? Do you own it? I mean, possess it to a deep level. The question maybe would be better asked, do you hold your beliefs or do your beliefs hold you? Which ones do you hold? Which ones hold you? How would you distinguish between the two? Would you die for what you believe? That's a tough one to answer. Maybe this is a little easier one to answer. Do you live for what you believe? That's really the honest answer, right? Because if you don't live according to what you say you believe, you really don't believe it. You don't. Do you live for what you believe? That's a convicting question. My goal this morning is to ask and look then into the Word of God through loads of verses, all kinds of different scripture verses, to call out some different aspects of God's truth and how we interact with it, how we engage it, and then hopefully to lead us to the point where we can understand when we sing it how important it is. That's the goal. The question, what is truth? That's number one on your outline. As you move through, you might want to jot down references so you can dig into these and spend more time this week marinating in them. What is truth? How would you answer that? If you had to give an answer, what is truth? What would you say? Ravi Zacharias, I highly respect him. He said it this way. Truth is that which affirms propositionally the nature of reality as it is. That which affirms propositionally the nature of reality as it is. What is really real is affirmed propositionally by truth. Because he speaks of truth as we engage it from our perspective. I like R.C. Sproul's take on this question. He said it this way. Truth is that which corresponds to reality as perceived by God. Because God's perception of reality is never distorted. It is perfect. Now that is a solid answer to the question, what is truth? Truth is what God sees as real. And in that sense, you're never going to go wrong. What God sees as real, really real, is real. Because God is infinite in wisdom and knowledge and has never been wrong. The question then becomes, how can we know God's perception of reality? How do we get to it? How do we see it? How do we understand our world the way God understands our world? The answer is this. Consider, the psalmist writes, how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. And then he says this, the sum of your word is truth. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. So, what I would suggest is the way that we can understand the way things really are, what's really real, is through the lens of God's perception of what's really real. And we have such a gift in this book, His Word. It is the lens through which we look and watch our world. Everything changes when you look at it through the lens of Scripture. You begin to see things the way they really are. Sanctify them, Jesus prayed for us, in the truth. And then he adds, your word is truth. Your word is truth. Wash us in your word. Wash us in your truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. So not just do we know objective reality that is authoritative through the word of God, but we actually know the person of God as a representation in Christ. Who is God? The question then becomes, we know. We have an example. We have an imprint. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. If you want to know true and righteous ways, look to your word. And notice what they're doing. Singing. They're singing the song of the truth of God. Righteous and true, O King of the nations. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And what does he do? He meditates there day and night. What's the effect of that? Staring at truth, pondering, musing, memorizing, marinating in, letting it transform your mind like we spoke of in Sunday school. He then is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season and its leaf doesn't wither. In all that he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so. They're like chaff which the wind drives away. You see the effect. The truth of God will grow the roots of your walk with him in such a way that when the wind blows, you will not be driven away like dust in the wind. You will be firm, established. Even in the drought, your leaf will not wither. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. And then I love this line. I sing this all the time. What more can he say than to you he hath said? We have it. The canon is closed. There is no need for revelation beyond that which he has given. It's here. And it's sufficient. It's sufficient to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. If you want to know truth, if you want to love truth, if you want to be changed, you look at the Word and you see things for the way they really are. Eyes to see through the matrix of the world. Second question then, what is doctrine? If we know then what truth is that which is affirmed as real by God through his perception of reality, and we can access that then through what he has given in authoritative direct revelation from God to us through his word, then what is doctrine? What is doctrine? Now, I don't understand this, but for some reason, people get afraid of this word. We're in a unique time in history. I don't understand the fear of doctrine. There's a fear of it. People run away. It simply means teaching. It's a body of teaching. There can be sound doctrine, right and true, and there can be false doctrine, right? Man's doctrine, empty words, deceitful, trickery. What is doctrine? Doctrine is simply then a body of teaching. And so if you look at the pages of Scripture, you have the gift of a body of teaching here. There is a body of teaching that is contained within these pages that comes to us with authority. When we read, it's as if we hear his voice. The teaching that comes through the word, through the apostles, with authority, from the holy man of old who wrote and recorded for us. These teachings. Doctrine. Church leaders, elders, pastors, look at this. As for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Paul writes again, he must hold, if you're going to be an elder, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. That's taught, that's doctrine. So that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. And also to rebuke those who contradict it. There's a defense of truth that is a requirement of the elders of the church. To stand, contend, defend, and rebuke those who contradict the doctrine, the teaching of the Bible. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith, here we go, and of the good doctrine, the good teaching that you have followed, Paul writes to Timothy. If anyone teaches a different doctrine than the word, and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching which accords with godliness, he is puffed up, conceited, and understands nothing, Paul says. If you're a Christian and you're concerned about truth, then you love doctrine. You do. It is part of your profession to pursue and delight in the teaching of truth and the body of teaching of doctrine that we find in the Word of God. It is possible to sing glorious melodies that are vain and offensive to God if the doctrine of the song is errant or wrong or wimpy. One of the things we did with the worship team when I first came to the church was we went through all our music and we together as a team, we just said, hey, are there any of these songs that affirm that which isn't true? Real simple question. Is anything that we sing here at this church, is it affirming that which is not biblical or straight out of the Word? We found a few songs where the lyrics were sort of fuzzy. We found one, I remember especially, that someone just was like, hey, that's not true. Why are we singing that? Well, it's a great song. Everybody's singing. Yeah, but that's not true. We shouldn't sing it, they said. And we all looked around and we agreed. You know what? That's a good point. Let's not sing it. So we haven't. Doctrine and song. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You see the connection here? The word of Christ is the truth. The teaching then comes in and dwells in us, and the response is song, song. And it takes place. Teaching and admonishing happens when we sing. When we sing together the lyrics of these songs, we are being admonished and we are teaching and admonishing one another as we sing these songs. The truth to music. I love it. I love it. If you are at the work of doctrine and it doesn't lead you to your knees where you sing for joy to God, you have not really been about the pursuit and the work of doctrine. So many empty talkers in our day, puffed up and arrogant, full of all kind of words, but at the end of the day, they're not worshiping. We've missed the mark of doctrine if at the work of doctrine, we don't find ourselves flat on our face in worship before the Lord. My uncle does this so well. What an example he is. He's a theologian, a professor back at Southern Seminary, and I love to hear him do theology and doctrine because it just stirs my heart to worship. That's what it should be. Separate in your mind this hollow ring of arrogance of, I think this, well, I think this. Let's punch each other in the face and call it doctrine. It's not. It's empty talk. The word of Christ, the truth of God, the songs of the saints. What then is theology? Third line, what is theology? Theology is the study of God. The study of God. As we apply ourselves to the truth of God and understand the body of teaching of the Scriptures, and it comes to us, then we have work to do. We have work to do to receive and understand. And as our minds are renewed, like in Romans 12, we begin to make sense of these things and appreciate and delight in them. And sometimes you have to put categories around them. This is the work of every Christian. In fact, I would even add, everyone is a theologian. Everyone, saved or unsaved. You have beliefs about God or the fact that maybe there isn't God. Some think that. That's a belief about God, that you're a theologian, even if you believe that. The question is not, are you a theologian as you sit here today? The question is your theology biblical? That's really the question. All of us are theologians. In fact, we were reading a book called Worship Matters by Bob Coughlin as a worship team, talking about how central the role of theology and doctrine is to the worship team. Many times, worship teams are made up of artists. And artists are not typically heavy readers, if you know what I mean. There's a tendency, if you're an artist, to be a little bit more heart than head. And that's the gift of God. But the challenge is, as much as the theologians who are a little more head than heart need to come together to that mingling, so do the artists have to engage their minds in the glorious truths of God so that when the words they sing or the lyrics that they write meet the notes and the congregation, we're affirming truth, rich, deep, solid truth. And in our day, there's a resurgence of good Christian worship. Amen? We are all theologians. Is our theology biblical? Theology can be broken into two categories here. So come with me. We're going to do a quick overview of theology. There's systematics and there's biblical. Systematics deals with the particulars. It breaks out the categories, like the attributes of God, for example. If you want to know who God is in his attributes, you have to look at the fullness of Scripture as they speak to the specifics of different characteristics of God. Then you list those out with the Scripture references that speak to them, and you have a systematic theology of God's attributes. Biblical theology isn't more biblical than systematic. It's simply the word captures the story of Scripture. Theologians use the meta-narrative, the beginning to the end story that every verse in your Bible speaks into. It's all part of one big story. And biblical theology seeks to see the overarching span of truth from beginning to end. And we should be about both of these in every text. Every time you read a verse, ask yourself, what are the particulars, the specific? How do we dissect the frog? And you remember that thing, that formaldehyde? Oh, that was horrible. You pin him out there, you look at his guts. But the problem is, if you only dissect, you never see the whole frog. You need to see the whole frog all together, the big picture. And so we're about both of these in the work of theology. There's veritology, the study of truth. Epistemology, the question of how do we know what we know? The study of knowledge. Bibliology, how do we understand the Word of God? What do we think about the Word of God? It's inspired, it's true, it's authoritative, it's sufficient, it's complete. Theology proper, that's the study of all of the elements of God Himself, who He is. And then the Trinitarian theology as it builds itself out. Christology, the study of Christ. Pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. And then we come to us. Anthropology, the study of man. And short behind that always is hamartiology, the study of sin, man and sin. Soteriology, thanks be to God, the study of salvation. Vast, huge area of theology. Ecclesiology, the study of the church. And eschatology, the study of the end times. If there are words or terms on here that are new to you, that's okay. But in 5 years, will they be any different? The goal at this church is to equip the saints in the doctrines of the Scriptures so that we would all be theologians, not to argue with one another, but to love truth and delight in it and sing it and speak it and teach it and live it. Amen? Watch this now. A list of words. If these words ring question mark to your mind, write them down and then go find out what they mean. Study them. Faith, justification, revelation, sin, reconciliation, propitiation, worship, regeneration, mortification, sanctification. These words are huge, vast, massive words. Holiness, grace, mercy, adoption, atonement, glorification, inspiration, Trinity, church, perseverance. You know, the thing is, these words show up in our songs. They're all over what we sing. And when we sing these truths, I hope from the Word of God that these words will jump in your mind and stir your heart. But they won't if you do not go about the work of theology and studying the doctrines, the truth of God. How about another one? hell, wrath, forgiveness, glory, redemption, heaven, omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience, gospel, worldview, righteousness, illumination, incarnation, imputation, image, fellowship, vivification, depravity, and sovereignty. Do these words light up for you? Do they ring in your minds? Most haven't been to Bible school. If you haven't, the work is yours. Get in there. And the thing is whether you've been to Bible school or not, these words are your story. So own it. Love it. But I'm not a reader. Are you a Christian? You're a reader. Done. If the Bible was just something you felt, that would be a different story. It's a book. Sorry. Get it on CD. You know, listen to it when you're driving down the road. You got to get to the meat of the doctrine and the study of theology. Now, some people love this more than others. I love theology. I was wired by God to be just, I don't know, captivated. I have always loved these doctrines and truths, and I just live in there. My wife is a good theologian, but she wears out before I do. You know, it's like 10 o'clock, she's heading to bed. 2 o'clock, I'm starting to think about bed. You know, that's just the difference of who we are. But the fact of the matter is we both pursue it because we've been called to it. We've been changed by it. We need to know it. We need to love it so that when we sing it, our minds light up. Sound theology is the basis for true worship of God and true love for others. Would you agree with that statement? Sound theology is the basis for true worship of God and true love for others. If you agree with that, you have just agreed that the greatest commandment and one like it is rooted in theology. Let's look at it. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and without your mind. No, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't apply yourself to the truth of God in the doctrines, the teaching of God, so that you digest and receive in your mind and heart and soul the theologies of God, you will not worship God in the fullness that you were called to. You can't obey that command unless you're a theologian. And the second is more scary. There's all of this talk about how theology is just not practical. Pastor, give me something that I can really do on Monday. As if somehow theology is just head, has nothing to do with our decision-making process, or somehow like it's separated from real life. Get rid of that notion. Not true. Not right, sound, good theology. If it's real and it's rooted, it will change every aspect of your life, including your love for neighbor. It informs it, it encourages it, it rebukes your sin and selfishness, and it calls you forward to action. Love of neighbor has everything to do with how you think about evangelism. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Why? Jesus says, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Where did they err? Passion? Action? Discipline? No. Right here. They replaced the doctrine of God with their own stuff, teaching of man. And Jesus said, you worship me in vain. Wow. Make me to know your ways, the psalmist writes. Oh Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Teach me you are the God of my salvation. Do you hear the cry of David? We often focus upon his heart. He was a man after God's own heart. So much of what called his heart to the Lord was the truth of God that he loved. He loved the truth of God. Do you plead with God like this? Teach me, Lord. I want to be taught your word. I will put myself in situations and places and locations and under people so that you will teach me your word. I want it. Lead me in your truth, your doctrine. Why does it really matter? I mean, at the end of the day, there's a lot of people out there who are saying nowadays, you know what, this doctrine thing, look at all these denominations, what a waste of time. Waste of time. Let's just get in there and get Jesus going. You know, what do we really gain from all this stuff? You hear things like this. Hey, Christ unites, doctrine just divides. Why should we care about the doctrine? Why can't we just do the gospel? Let's just do Jesus. Well, here's the deal. Jesus had some words to teach, didn't he? Jesus taught. And then he called this guy named Paul, who was persecuting the church, and he saved them on the road. He saved him, and he said, I'm going to make you my mouthpiece to the Gentiles. Now go. And Paul obeyed. Everything that came from Paul came from Jesus. Jesus taught. All of this word is about Jesus. If you love Jesus, you love doctrine. Give me Jesus, but don't give me Paul. I've heard this. You know how arrogant that is? How dare we sit back and pass judgment on the holy word of God as if somehow we know what's better for the church. God inspired every word. Every word. Who am I to ever say, you know what, that's just a little too difficult. Let's skip to the easy, fun stuff. The warm fuzzies. How dare we sit back and point our finger, I'll take this, but don't give me that. Humble yourself, open your mouth, and eat it. It's good. It's glorious. It's not easy, but it's good. I believe the Bible is true, but you know, so is evolution. Do you see the tug of war up here happening? I really want to believe evolution because there's this scientist and they sound really smart. They got all these things that they say. But boy, the Bible is true too. I kind of want the Bible. You can't have it both ways. Make a choice. Quit riding the fence. Own it. And then let the chips fall where they may. We live in a world that is defined by an anti-God and atheistic push, and evolution is the doctrine. It's the doctrine that leads that. The Bible is true. Evolution is not. If you need some reassurance, go back and listen to our Genesis series. I like to think of God as, you know, when I think of it, it seems to me like God should be like, you feel that? Anyone ever been there? You know, it just makes sense that God would, whoa, wait a second. Whose perception is that? Is that God's perception or my perception? O little man, O man less than dust on a scale, Isaiah says. Turn your eyes up and let God interpret your world. Let God show you what is real. The more we try to make sense of God from our perspective, the more we kill the glorious mystery of God and package him up to mass market him on the shelf of seven-step books and American publications. It makes me want to vomit sometimes when I walk into bookstores. I don't care what you like to think of God as. What we care about is, who is he? That's what matters. Whoever he said he is, he is. He's given us his word. Now there are secret things, not for us. And that's where we put our hand over our head. And in humility, we say, oh, glorious mystery, Lord, we celebrate that. We love mystery. But the things revealed, Deuteronomy 33, 33, those are for us and for our generations. Get in there and dig. The God I worship would never send millions upon millions of people to hell. Really? Well, let's talk then about the God you worship. Because according to his perception, that's reality. A place where he dispenses active wrath and fire eternally on millions and millions of people who reject him and run their own way. We are so quick to pass judgment goes back to the pride in our hearts. Humility, theology, worship. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is the judge. He's the judge of the living and the dead. By his appearing in his kingdom, Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and doctrine and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching or doctrine, but having itching ears, they will find or accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That time is now. It's on. It happens every day. It's happening right now in pulpits all across our nation. The question is, what is your response going to be? Will you love sound doctrine? Or will you say, no, that makes me uncomfortable. I've never heard this before. That doesn't make sense. It cannot be. Therefore, close the book. Go to the next chapter. We have a choice to make when we read and study. We have a choice to make when we sit in teaching. Encourage us all, make the choice of submission to the Word. He won't fit into your mold. He never will. Never will. There is no mold big enough to hold the Lord. Without roots, you will not grow. I'm sad to see, from time to time, come across and discuss with folks who have literally been in the church for years and years and years. And as you talk and interact with them, you get this real sense like, there's just not a lot of root. It's not a lot of depth, not a lot of convictions. It's possible to live and walk through the halls of the church your entire life and pay no attention to your roots. You can go through all the motion, and then the wind begins to blow and you can topple right over. Without roots, you will not grow. You need roots. Roots come from this book, application, study, work. It takes work. The work of theology is profoundly practical. Oh, that my ways be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame. Having my eyes fixed on all your commandments, I will praise you with an upright heart. You hear that? He's been studying. He comes to sing and herald with the church. I will praise you. I will learn of your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? How is that? Is that practical? Is that tangible? That's decision making. Guard it according to your word. How are you going to do that? You got to know the word. Study it. Love it. Memorize it. Do the work of theology. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart so that I won't sin against you. Do you have the word in your mind? Have you been memorizing the word of God? Many of you do this regularly. It's such a delight when verses just blow into your mind like the wind coming through the trees. Oh, yes, that's right. That's true. God's perspective, all of a sudden, boom, right in front of me. I don't even need the Bible open when I'm driving down the road. All of a sudden, whew, I'm looking through the lens. Memorize it now so that when you're old and you can't see, someone doesn't have to read it to you. Our response this morning, how rooted am I? How rooted am I? Take an honest assessment of your roots. Ask your spouse, how are my roots doing? Ask your mom, your dad. Ask a brother in the Lord or a sister in the Lord here. Find a mentor. Find someone that's got some roots and say, you know what, I'm concerned. I just don't feel like I got some roots like they need to be. Can you just walk with you? Can we hang out and talk about the word? Will you mentor me? I've got some questions. I'd love to learn. Do I know well what I believe? How would you answer that? You will never arrive at a place where you have all the answers. But in worship, apply yourself to the Word to find truth and delight in it. Are my beliefs rooted in the teaching of God's Word or my logic? There is doctrine that runs rampant in our day that is rooted primarily in logic, not the Word. And I still find myself amazed at how strong the roots of this doctrine are, despite the fact that when you walk through the Word, you don't see it. A little bit here, a little bit there, but the roots are not in the Word. They're in logic. Put your roots in the teaching of the Word and let your logic get rebuilt. How am I actively growing deeper in the doctrines of God's Word? Do I see and practice the pursuit of God's truth and the learning of doctrine as worship? As worship. The point is, this truth is stunning. It's more precious than gold. It's to be sought after more than fine diamonds. It's there. It's accessible. We have it. Pursue it. Do the words I sing stir my mind as well as my heart? There are a lot of churches that when they sing, it's emotionalism. Sometimes even manipulation. We don't want to be a church like that. We want to be a church that sings with passion, not for passion's sake, but because our mind is so captivated by what is true that we can't hold it back. When we sing words and you see words, does it just, oh, yes, that's true. I love that truth. Stir your heart. Are you drinking the milk or eating the cow? If you've been in the church and you're still sucking the bottle, it's time to have some steak. Okay? It's time to move on to the meat. Grow from the bottle. Wean yourself from the bottle and get into some deep truth of the Word of God, the doctrines of God, the meat, the steak. Though by this time, you ought to be teachers. Do you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God? You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Solid food is for the mature. Now, I'm not accusing here. This is just a blanket encouragement to us all. Don't settle for the bottle. Go for the steak. Grow in the word. Dig in it. Chew on it. There's a lot of ways to do this. Some encouragements here. Personal study, good Christian books. This is steak, okay? This is a systematic theology, Wayne Grudem, cover to cover, rooted in the Word. He's a very, very skilled worker of the Word. Very wise man. He wrote a systematic theology. Get this book. Do you have to read it cover to cover? No. But get it and read in it. From time to time, get in there. If you want to know more about God's character, you want to know more about what imputation is, it's in here. It's comprehensive. Get this book. Have at least one of these or something like this in your house so that you got some steak to chew on. Kids, my uncle wrote a book called Big Truths for Young Hearts. Excellent way for family devotions to move through the doctrines of God and explore the truth of the Scriptures. And I would say, I find it quite helpful myself. You don't have to be 8 years old to dig this. This is very helpful. Another one, J.I. Packer, took those words. Here's a list of words on here, kind of like on that screen. And he just built out some doctrine from the Word. What do those words mean? Very helpful. You don't have to read the whole thing. Just read the ones that you need to learn. And also, Christian belief. 20 basics every Christian should know. Basics like, what is the Bible? From the Bible's perspective, what is it? What is creation? What is prayer? All the way down. What is the resurrection? What is the atonement? What are justification and adoption? Excellent book, and it's small. Get books like this and let them shape your mind and challenge you. Find a level of reading above what is comfortable. Family devotions, small group Bible study. If you're not in one, especially in the fall, get in one of these. Question, I don't get it. Men's and women's Bible studies, get in one. If you can't find one, then get a guy with a lot of roots and start one. Sunday school, there's a reason we do this. not because we've always done it. Seriously, if that was the reason, I would be the first to get out. There's a reason we do Sunday school. If you're not actively participating in Sunday school, I would encourage you, give some attention to your roots. It will benefit you, and it certainly will benefit your kids. Sunday singing. Let the singing exhort you and encourage you and challenge you and teach you. And then the preaching. Sunday sermons. When you go home, don't let these words stop. Ring them out. Discuss them. Talk about them at the table. Make it more than just what you do on Sunday mornings. Make it the work, the application, the pursuit of the word. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Father God, your truth is not simply true. It's glorious. And it's the delight of our minds. And we've been wired to worship when we see your truth and respond to it. So, Lord, we pray that we would be as a church increasingly captivated and pursuing your truth at the work of doctrine and theology, placing ourselves in situations of teaching and learning. We thank you for the good work that you're doing in our midst. We love you, Lord, and sing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.